Well, we turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the opening two verses of the chapter. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And here in these two verses we have, first of all, a call in general to prayer, and then secondly, particularly, a call to pray for those who are in authority over us, in the government, and so on. So let's look at these two things. First, prayer in general, in verse 1. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul here gives an exhortation to Timothy for the public prayer in the church. Therefore, it filters down to the people through the teaching of Timothy. The church is to be a praying people. Paul gives an exhortation. He doesn't simply give advice or counsel. He gives a word of exhortation. This is something that is essential, that the church be a praying church. And as we look within ourselves, do we not know that prayer is something that often is so difficult? We don't find ourselves at all times with the liberty in the secret place, that our thoughts run out of our heart in prayer to God. Prayer is often something that is difficult. It's something that we need to train ourselves in all diligence. There are many difficulties that come our way when we try to pray to God. How often is it that as you pray, you just can't get the words that you want to get? How often is it that your thoughts wander off onto other things? Because, let's face it, our lives are often busy and there are so many other things to consider. How often is it that praying is just very difficult because of our own sin and because of our own laxness or coldness of heart in going and approaching God? But Paul here gives an exhortation. And he says, I exhort first of all. First of all. Here is something that we are to make a priority. The primacy of prayer. First of all. First of all. You could take that in a sense of being first of all, first thing in the day. But I think more it is the primacy. Make prayer something at the heart of what you do. As a Christian, be someone who prays without ceasing, as he says to the Thessalonians, first of all. And notice how he gives four different words for prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, often as we see synonyms listed like that, we tend to just rush past them, dismiss them. He means pray continually. Pray is an important thing, and that's all we need to know. But notice that he does give us four different words for these things. That's important. He's giving us emphasis, no doubt. If he just said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that prayers be made for all men, you would rush past the verse quite quickly. But the fact that he lists out these four things, it makes you need to slow down and consider. In fact, it's an argument, again, for the priority of prayer. Four times he's calling us to be on our knees and praying for those around us. The word there, supplications, well, we know what that means. Because when you feel a need in your life, when something happens that you cannot cope with, that you don't know what to do, the only place you can go to is to God, that he would supply your every need. This is when there is something concrete, something the matter in your life or in your experience, and you must go and supplicate, plead that the Lord would give his mercy or his grace or his answer in whatever form that may be. The next word, prayers, is a more general word That encompasses every time that you go to God and talk to Him. That is prayer. But it does have, I suppose, the flavor to it of reverently addressing God. When we speak to God, we are not simply asking for things. That's sometimes how people do pray. And we can easily fall into that habit of asking for thing after thing after thing. But the fact that we are to address God reverently means that there is to be worship and adoration in our prayers. The next word, intercession. We know what it is to intercede for someone, to pray for someone. But this word has in it a more intimate flavor. The fact is, it's someone who is able to go into the presence of God and to have free communication with Him, to converse face to face, as it were. Christ Jesus lives ever to make intercession for us. In other words, He's in the presence of God for us. That's what you see with His intercession. He is beside God, in His presence. And so this word has that idea. It's going in and communing with God. And by extension then, the fact that you're in God's presence means you can pray for others. And then, finally, thanksgiving. We thought about this on Monday. Reverend McCaskill preached to us on the theme of thanksgiving. And the word here, as he referenced in many places, it's where we get the word Eucharist from, another name for the Lord's Supper, a thank offering. We are to be giving thanks to God, as he showed us. In many ways, this completes the circle. We're praying to God in supplication that He would bring down blessings, send down these things that we need. But then we're to return thanks. When we receive from His hand, we're to return thanks to Him. For to render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. It's a fitting thing. It's a beautiful thing. And how ungrateful we would be to pray, supplicating for mercy, receiving from His good hand, and then not returning thanks. And so that is something that is important for us to do. Four different types of prayers. Paul is serious that Timothy and the church are to give themselves to prayer in these ways. And notice how here he says that these are to be made for all men. At the end of the verse 4, all men. Now this doesn't mean each and every person without exception. Just think about that for a moment. If the command of God here was for us as individuals to pray for each and every person in the world, how would we ever be able to do that? We don't know each and every person. We haven't met each and every person. We probably wouldn't even have the time to pray for each and every person, and certainly not in any meaningful sense. That's not what Paul here means. He means all men in the sense of all sorts of men, all categories, all classes of men. When the Bible uses the word all, it doesn't always mean each and every person without exception. You can look for the word all in the scripture, and sometimes you'll see that it quite clearly doesn't mean that. Take, for example, in the Gospels, when it speaks about John the Baptist, and it makes comments like, all the people were wondering if he were the Christ. And in another place, all the people were wondering if he were the prophet. Well, were really all the people, each and every person without exception, in the whole of the land, thinking these things? Or is it giving emphasis more to the sheer number of people? You see, we have to be careful in how we read words such as this. Even you can go down a few verses later on to verse 6 about Jesus Christ the mediator, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Was Christ's ransom, his atoning work for all men, was it an open atonement for all, where he died for each and every person to take away all their sin. Well, how could that be? Not all come to him. Not all repent. Not all believe. Did Jesus take away their sin, and yet they're still going to go to hell for not repenting and not believing? All here doesn't mean each and every person, but it means all categories of people, all sorts of people, all classes of people. And we should really give attention in our prayers to all types of people, all categories of people. It's interesting when you think about the doctrine of the church. We're to be narrow in our doctrine. We're not to be liberal in our doctrine. We have the Word of God. Our consciences are to be bound by the Word of God. We dare not go a single inch to the left or a single inch to the right. God's Word controls what we are to believe. And consider holiness. We dare not go an inch to the left or an inch to the right of what God's Word teaches us how we're to live. In these two things, doctrine and holiness, we're to be quite narrow. Take, for example, as it would go in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, electing elders and deacons. Again, it's narrow. We're looking for people with particular qualifications. Not everyone is suitable to be an elder, and not everyone is suitable to be a deacon. There are many times in the Christian life that we are quite narrow. But here, when we're considering prayer, the doors are open wide. Our prayers are to be liberal. Our prayers are to be gracious. We're to be charitable in our prayers. There's no limitation upon them. Yes, we may choose to have fellowship with a particular group of people. Many of you have chosen to leave a denomination for biblical reasons. Those things are all well and good. There is that narrowness which is necessary at times. But when it comes to prayer, oh, we're to be charitable. We're to be wide in our prayers for all men, all categories of men. For any that we have opportunity to pray for those that come across our path that we feel compelled to pray for. You see, of course we pray specifically for ourselves, and we pray specifically for our family and for our congregation, and we extend out from there to other circles, other spheres. Our denomination is something that we should be praying for. Wider afield, our sister denominations in the Reformed Presbyterian family, as we've been united together with cords of love. Yes, these things are all well and good, but there are times to pray for others, to pray for those outside the church, to pray for those in other denominations, to pray, yes, even for our enemies and those who despise us. See, prayer should be made for all categories. Be generous in your praying. Don't just say, well, that person has frustrated me. That person has annoyed me in some particular way. Therefore, I will not pray for that person. Rather, I'll gossip about that person. Rather, I'll think horrible thoughts about that person in my heart. Oh, pray. Be generous in your prayer. Be liberal in it. Pray for all men. Supplicate. Pray, intercede, and give thanks for all men. But then notice particularly, we're to pray for those in authority, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Does it surprise you that when Paul is exhorting Timothy what to pray about, particularly in the church, particularly in public worship, that he mentions kings and those in authority? Why does he not say, pray for the gospel? Pray for its advance. Pray for Christians. Of course, we're to do good to all men, but particularly to those who believe, those who are in the household of faith. Why is it that in his prayers He's saying, yes, generally for all men, but particularly for kings and those who are in authority. It shouldn't surprise us, for Jesus Christ is not merely king and head of his church. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's one of the particular jewels in his radiant crown on his head. As Christ is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things for the good of his church, one of those things in particular that he is king over is kings. Every nation, every country, every form of government, whether it be a monarchy or a democracy, whether it be any other form of government, Christ is king over it. And as we thought on Sabbath evening through Psalm 2, all of these are to give allegiance, they're to kiss the Son, and to turn away his wrath. Paul says particularly, pray for kings and those who are in authority. It's interesting because, of course, in the New Testament, in the first century AD, there were no Christian magistrates. You consider all those who are in authority, not one of them is believing. Not one of them is ruling in the way we would like them to rule. Think about the emperors. There are those mentioned in the Bible, Augustus, Tiberius, Claudius. Not one of them is a believer. Think about Nero. He is emperor at this time. He's far from a believer. He's a tyrant. He's a persecutor of the church of Christ. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Think about the kings mentioned in the Bible. Herod, Antipas, Agrippa, Archelaus. Not one of them is a believer. Some of them desperately wicked. Think about the governors. Pontius Pilate, Felix, Festus. Not one of them believed. And yet, here it says, pray for kings and all those who are in authority. As we look at our government today, we can't make the excuse that they're not believers. That should not loosen the obligation upon us to be on our knees pleading on their behalf. Pray for all men, but particularly for kings and those in authority. John Calvin stated, and I did smile when I read this, he expressly mentions kings and other magistrates because more than all others, they might be hated by Christians. I think there's many ways in which that's quite true. Do we not give to politicians the reputation, or they give to themselves the reputation of being liars, not to be trusted, constantly spinning things to try to make themselves look good? And as Christians, we often see through that because we have the Word of God to guide us in our assessments. And we despair at what we see. And perhaps at times you're tempted to hate particular politicians because they are so wicked and so wretched. But Paul here says, pray for kings and all who are in authority. Pray particularly that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now these two words, again, they're synonyms. Quiet and peaceable. What's the difference between them? Well, I don't know if we can force that much of a difference. But perhaps the difference is one in terms of the external and one in terms of the internal. Quiet externally, tranquil, peaceful, but then also quiet internally, undisturbed. And think about it. Think about how there can be peace, in a sense, externally. But inside your own soul, inside your own heart, there can be tremors. You can be concerned. You can be worried. Paul says, pray for a peaceable and a quiet life. It's the duty, of course, of magistrates, of governors, of those in authority, whoever they be, may be, to work for a quiet and a peaceable life. It's interesting that here Paul is giving us a little bit of what the Bible teaches on civil government. A little bit of what government or political parties' manifestos should look like. What should the Labour Party and the Conservative Party put top and centre in their manifestos? A quiet and a peaceable life. Yet that's not what we find, is it? We often find that other things come in front of this in politics. How often do we see focuses on the economy, on social services, on housing, and so on and so forth? All the issues get multiplied. Government takes over more and more things. But God says we are to be praying for a quiet and peaceable life. It's particularly the defense of the country that is important. That's what has been given into the hand of the magistrate. Romans chapter 13 makes that clear. The magistrate bears a sword. What's the sword for? Defending the people. Defending them from enemies without. Defending them from enemy invasion. From those who would attack. That's why we must have strong borders. That's why we must have a strong army to protect us. That's fine for the government to do these things. But not just the sword for enemies without, but also for enemies within. There must be law and order. There must be the punishment of crimes in a way that is appropriate. You see, God says that the magistrate is to reward good, but punish evil. How often it gets reversed. How often it is that the government, through its policies, through the laws made, brings about in our nation where good is penalized. Where because we are Christians, that we are penalized in particular ways. Think about these hate crimes, which are coming through hate laws. There are many ways in which we can be penalized for believing and teaching the truth. And then unrighteousness. Oh, it's rewarded. It's applauded. It's held up before your eyes as the ideal. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. How far we are away from God's word. Oh, the magistrate is to work for a quiet and peaceable life. But there is a qualification. In all godliness and reverence. It's not a quiet and peaceable life in any old way. It's not a quiet and peaceable life in the way you choose to live your life. But it must be in godliness and in reverence. That's what you're to be praying for. Not just for quiet, not just for peace, not just for prosperity. A quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. And again, these are two different things. Godliness. Well, godliness is everything about your relationship to God. Piety. It's everything about how you obey God and reverence God and fear God. He is worthy of you living before Him in righteousness and in holiness. The civil magistrate, kings and those in authority, are to seek to promote a society that is quiet and peaceable in godliness. And yet, where's that in the manifestos of the political parties? It's not there. It's not there. They don't care about godliness because they don't care about God. They have no love towards Him, no goodwill towards Him. He's the one who has given our nation prosperity. He is the one who has given us a glorious history of prosperity. And in many ways, He's given us peace through the years. And yet, there's no love towards Him, no fear towards Him, no godliness. And then reverence. If you're using a King James, it will say honesty. I don't think honesty in our current usage is maybe the best translation. It's the idea of decorum. I suppose there is a sense of honesty in that, how you behave towards people. But it's decorum. Your gravity in how you live amongst other people. So if these qualifications, the first one, godliness, is in our relationship to God, that vertical relationship. This one, reverence, is in the horizontal. There should be decorum and reverence. How little of that we see in our world. How little of that we see in our nation. when we see all sorts of wicked things being promoted, all sorts of vile things, as Romans 1 lists for us, right before our eyes, promoted by government bodies. It's despicable. But we are to be a praying people for kings and for all who are in authority. It's no good having a quiet and peaceable life if it's not in godliness and in decorum and reverence and gravity. We must pray that the Lord would give that. This is the fruit of the magistrate's work. This should be the fruit of the magistrate's work, as he rewards good, as he punishes evil, godliness and reverence. He is to seek to promote the true religion, to seek to promote the reformed faith. You don't have to go back far in the history of our land when parliaments and kings took the decision to promote the reformed faith. Not just to promote Christianity, not just to promote a bland form of Christianity, a broad tent, a liberal Christianity. No, the reformed faith, according to our confessions of faith, according to our covenants, according to our catechisms. This was sanctioned, this faith. And the civil magistrate is to promote the true religion. The civil magistrate is to establish the true religion, to bless it, as indeed the prophecy tells us, kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. There is to be a benefit towards the church. We see this just in a very small way. How thankful we are for gift aid, because gift aid allows us to get back money from taxes. And so in a small sense, the church receives a blessing from the state. But how small and how meager that is compared to what God calls them to give. That gift aid goes to any charity, Christian or not. You see, the government has not established the true religion. The government is not seeking to bless the true religion. How far short they fall from the standard which God's word calls them to. And yet, friends, do we not fall short of the expectation in us? Because the exhortation of Paul here is that we pray, supplicate, intercede, and give thanks for all men, and especially for kings and for those who are in authority. We must be a praying people, that we would have a quiet and a peaceable life, that we would have godliness and reverence in our land once again. Of course, the Lord may choose not to answer that prayer, not at this time, but he shall answer it in due course in his time. But nevertheless, we should pray for this. And we're not to pray for ease. We're not to pray for ease. How easy it would have been for the first century Christians to pray for ease. No more persecution, no more suffering. No, pray for godliness. Pray for reverence. Pray for the proper condition for the church to flourish. How we're bound in many ways. As we think about sending men out to preach the gospel, we're bound by finances, are we not? But if the government were to bless, as it's meant to do, oh, there could be godliness and reverence. We're to pray for these things. The government is to promote these things. But sadly, in our day, there is very little of this promoted. And notice, just briefly, how out of this Paul moves on into salvation. There's a reason for that connection. He goes on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You might have thought that Paul would say, pray for the gospel, pray for the church, pray for our own needs here within this group. But he says, pray for kings and for those in authority. And through this, he intends to bless. Christ Jesus is King over all things. He is head over all things for the church. Ephesians 1. For the church. His kingship over the nations is for the good of the church. It's to bless us, and to bless us richly. And therefore we should have confidence as we pray to God about these things. Let me just give you one verse as we close from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29. And there, of course, Jeremiah was the prophet who was telling the people, you're going into exile because of your sins. But there he says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, for in its peace you will have peace. You see, we're to pray for where we have been placed. And I know that was a particular command for a particular situation as they went off into captivity in Babylon. But nevertheless, that applies as we see through this chapter. Pray for peace, because in the peace we shall have peace. In the peace of the nation, the church shall have peace. In the quiet and peaceable life, we shall have godliness and reverence. Friends, I think we all are frustrated. I think that we all are grieved and vexed by the things that we see in the news day in and day out. Would it not be better for us to take our vexation to God in prayer, to take it on our knees, and to plead with the Lord that he would accomplish these things? He has called us to pray for them. Shall he not give? Shall not the good God give such things in his time, according to his will? Oh, we should pray with faith. For he says here that we are to pray for a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What a horrible thing it would be if we were called to ask for something that never shall come about. Never come about. Why would God, who is so good and faithful, tell us to pray for it? It must come, but it will only come in his own time. Therefore, let's plead for it all the more and earnestly for these things. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we live in a nation which has turned aside from your ways. We confess that there is so much wickedness that it rises up to heaven, and that the wickedness is so great that it calls out to you for judgment. O Lord, be patient, even a short time longer. Be patient, Lord God, with us, to send mercy and to send grace and to send salvation. O Lord, how long will you be angry? Will you cast us off forever? Will you not arise and have mercy on Zion, your own chosen hill? O Lord, would you not send your Spirit to bring to life the dead bones? Would you not send forth your gospel that it would change hearts and lives? Would you not, Lord God, work godliness in our midst, in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own churches, that we would see it also in our nation? Oh, may there be reverence and decorum. Gracious God, have mercy upon an undeserving people. Have mercy upon a covenant-breaking nation. Have mercy, O Lord God, upon those who have despised your grace, and work revival in the midst of the years. In your wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, we take courage from the fact that your word teaches us that you are gracious and that you change not. Oh, we pray that we would not lose heart in doing what is good. Help us to be a praying people. Teach us to pray. We confess, O Lord God, that often we are like the disciples, that when we know in the hours of darkness that we should be watchful and praying, Yet we find ourselves sleeping and slumbering. Oh, could we not keep watch, even just a short while? We pray that you would put it into our hearts to pray earnestly as your word calls us to do, to see that prayer is a great privilege and a great responsibility. O Lord, stir up our hearts. At this time we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. But we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we'll sing from verse 9. Psalm 33, verse 9. Speaking of God's powerful word, if you look back a few verses, it's speaking about the word of creation. And so verse 9, "For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay, established it firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise, of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are, whom for his heritage he chose." So we'll sing these verses, verse 9 to verse 12. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
For he did speak the word of God, it was without delay.